Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. He was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, out in her body, that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned to him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I've read a lot of verses this evening, because I want us to get the whole picture. Most of us probably will remember it. But that's on my heart, we find back in verse 35, where the people from the house of the ruler of the synagogue come. And, of course, this man has come and has asked the Lord to go and heal his daughter. We do not know how he had heard about Jesus. We do not know how his faith had been established, but there's no doubt he believes. And he's expecting the Lord to go and to heal his daughter. As they're going, the woman with the issue of blood, if you will, interrupts them and holds them back a little bit. And as he is dealing and ending his work with the woman with the issue of blood, some from his household comes and says, There's no need to bother the master any longer. Your daughter has died. Your daughter is dead. The case is too hard. It's gone too long. Nothing can be done. But that's on my heart is what they say. In verse 35, the last portion says, Why troublest thou the master any further? Why troublest thou the master any further? They are saying, why bother him any longer? Why continue? Listen. Why continue to ask him? Why continue to beseech him? The problem now is too great. The problem is too big. While she was sick, it would have been a miracle, but now she's dead. I want to try to preach for just a few minutes on why troublest thou the master. Why continue to ask? Why continue to seek the face of God? And there's no doubt about it, prayer is a great part of God's work. It should be a great part of our lives. That is how God ordains that his work gets done. I said earlier, this is God's church and it's God's business and it's his responsibility, but he works through us to accomplish his will. And if we are not submissive and submitting and obeying him, his work will not get done. The same thing is true of prayer. God accomplishes much of what he does by answering the prayer of his people. That's just the way he ordained it. That's the way he designed it. And therefore, as far as God is concerned, prayer is a vital part of his work. It should be a vital part of our lives. Prayer should be one of the most predominant things in our lives. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he started with this. When ye pray. He did not say if you pray, but he said when ye pray. The assumption is that a Christian prays. Somebody who is a child of God spends time with their Father. That's the assumption, no doubt about it. You can't look through the Bible and look for very long without realizing prayer is a vital part of God's work in this world. Jesus himself prayed. In Mark 1:35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." I say this, if the Son of God, being very God himself, prayed, surely we ought to. If somehow he saw the need and the necessity and the desire to pray, surely we ought to. In Luke 5:16, it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He withdrew himself. That means he left everything and everybody and got alone with the Father. He had plenty to do. To say the least, Jesus was the most busy person on earth. He had more that he could do than anybody who ever lived. He had more that he needed to do than anybody who ever lived. But he let all of that stuff go, important stuff, oh yes. But he let it go to where he could get along with the Father. Friend, I want to tell you something. We may be busy, and I'm sure we are, but we're not as busy as the Son of God. And he himself cut out time every day of his life to talk to the Father. Jesus himself prayed. In Luke 11:1, it says, "And it came to pass that while he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I'm sure hearing Jesus preach would amaze you. Hearing him preach and teach, the Son of God, teaching the Word of God by the Spirit of God's power, I'm sure it would be an amazing thing. To see him do the miracles that he did, I'm sure would be astounding. But to hear him pray, to see him pray, to see his heart poured out in prayer. I mean, the disciples did not say, "Teach us how to preach, Jesus. Teach us how to do what you do." But they did say, "Teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples." And if there's anything we need to learn this evening, I'm convinced of it with all my heart. If there's anything we need to learn to do, it's we need to learn how to pray. Now, why did Jesus pray? I mean, he's the Son of God. He is God. Why would he pray? Well, I've got two or three things. It's my opinion. I think it's a pretty good opinion, but it's still my opinion. I think first he prayed as an example, to be an example to his people, that if he did, we should. And if that's the only reason, it ought to be good enough. But he prayed that he might be an example. I believe he also prayed because he was human. And for someone who is human, could I say it like this, who knows the Lord, who is a part of the family, it's only natural for them to pray. He was God, yes he was, but he was human also. And for somebody who knows the Lord, prayer should be as natural as breathing. Prayer should be as natural as drinking water. And I believe he prayed because it's just a natural thing to do. I believe also he prayed because he was God. He was and is a part of the Trinity. He is, he was God, and it's just natural for God to communicate with God. That even sounds confusing to say it, but that's exactly what it is. Jesus the Son spoke to God the Father. Jesus prayed, if he did, we should. The early church prayed, if they did, we should. I know this. Sure would like to have some of the power they had. Sure would like to see some things going on now that we read about in the book of Acts. I'm not worried about tongues and all that stuff, but I sure am interested in the preaching with power and people being saved and Christians living right and people who are right getting under conviction and God moving and the Spirit being alive. I'm very much interested in that. Well, how in the world did that happen? I believe a vital part of that was the fact that they prayed. Acts 1:14, These all continued in one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We find them meeting together. And I don't know what all they did do. I don't know if they sang some songs. I don't know if somebody gave a testimony. Don't have any idea, but I know this. I know one thing they did. They prayed. They had what we call a prayer meeting. Not many prayer meetings in our day, but it was a normal thing back then, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in several things, but one thing of those several things is prayer. They prayed regularly. They prayed consistently. They prayed believing. They were a people of prayer. Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They had a time where they shut everything down. Whatever they were doing, they stopped and went to the house of God to pray. I don't think that's too bad of an idea. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, for they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I'm saying they prayed, and things happened. They prayed, and God moved. They prayed, and things took place. They prayed. One of the most predominant thing in the lives of the preachers, the apostles especially, was this thing of prayer. Here's what they said. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the preacher's responsibility. That really is, in some way, the Christian's responsibility. The responsibility of the preacher is to pray, getting God's favor, getting God's presence, and then decide from that what he wants to preach. He wants to be preached. I'm talking about prayer was a vital part of their day. But in Mark chapter 5, we find a man who is brokenhearted about his daughter's condition, and he comes to the Lord, and he asks the Lord to come and heal his daughter. I mean, he's direct. There's no confusion. There's no flowery speech. It's a man from his heart crying out to the Lord. That's prayer. He comes and he asks. And then he finds out his daughter is dead. And his friends say, why troublest thou the master? Well, we find in that a lack of faith. They thought it's too late, and to be honest, so would we have. They thought the problem is too bad now. I mean, it was bad when she was sick. She was really sick. And it would have taken a miracle, but I believe he could have done that. But now it's worse. It's gotten worse than it was. Now she's dead. And they say you are wasting your time and you're wasting the master's time to bother him any longer. Why do you continue to ask? That's the question they're asking. Why do you continue to ask? And we probably would have done the same thing, because we do many times. A lot of times we think our problems are too big, our problems too many, it's gone on too long, it'll never change now, God will never hear, it'll never improve, it'll never work out. We also, in our minds, say, oh, there's no need to trouble the master any longer. There's no need to keep asking. There's no need to keep praying. But I want to say, they were amazed at what God did do. And we ought to be so fervent in prayer that some astounding things happen and as a result of our prayer. It could amaze us, I suppose, and amaze others what God could do, would do, will do, and wants to do if we could just get right in this area of prayer. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what it says. And I believe that's the truth. They lacked faith. They just said, hey, the problem is too big. Even God can't take care of this. Even God can't fix this. But I'm reminded of Genesis 18:14, where it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And they lacked faith, but I want to say they lacked understanding. If there's anything that we lack in our prayer life, if we pray, it's faith. Believing, expecting, being surprised when he doesn't answer. Believing and expecting to such a degree that we just expect it, and we lack that kind of faith. And they did too, but they not only lacked faith, they lacked understanding. They didn't understand him at all. They said, why troublest thou the master? And the word troublest means to harass. And they are saying, well, you just quit bothering them. Just leave them alone. You burden them too much. You bother them too much. There's no need in bothering them any longer. They didn't understand the Lord. And neither do we. Because our prayers are not harassing him. He does not say, oh, no, not them again. He welcomes our prayer. He welcomes us to come. He not only welcomes it, he wants it. It is his desire. He not only welcomes and wants it, he demands it. He says, come. We're disobeying him if we don't. They said, oh, quit troubling him. Don't harass him. Don't bug him anymore. They thought the man was bugging the Lord. Sometimes I think we think that as we pray. It'll do you good, it'll do me good. When we pray, realize I'm talking to my Father. I'm talking to my Father who loves me, and he wants to help me with this need. He has a desire. He has a will. He has a plan, and I'm not bugging him. He's not weary of me. Now, if we're not listening to him, he'll get weary of us. If we're not obeying him, he'll get tired of that, but he doesn't weary from us going to him. They said, why are you troubling him? Don't need to bother him any longer. You don't bother the Lord when you talk to him. He welcomes. He's glad you come. They said, why bothers thou the master? The word master there is instructor or teacher. I'm talking about they lacked understanding. They thought, you're bothering him. Don't bother him any longer. You're bothering the master. They looked at Jesus as a businessman. Cut and dry. Here's the decision. Let's do it. The master, the teacher, the instructor. Not the Lord. Not the friend. Not a loving God. But the master. They looked at the Lord kind of like a man in the executive office. Sitting behind the big desk, and he's making $250,000 a year. And somebody from the mail room sends a request. And that man don't want to bother with that little fellow down there making $8 an hour. That's kind of how they looked at Jesus. He's just a businessman. All he sees is the bottom line. All he does is make decisions that are cut and dry. There's no emotion. There's no love. I want to tell you something. Our God is not a tyrant. Our God is not some cut and dry decision maker. He's not a dictator. He's not, even though he is, he's not only the Lord who dictates everything and moves everything like little pawns. He's a loving Father. He's your best friend. They didn't understand that. They lacked that understanding. I think we do too. When we go to him, we don't see him as a loving father who really cares. He's not like that man in the office, untouched by that mailman or down that person in the mailroom. Your father's touched by your problems. That need you got? He's concerned about that. Somebody said, I've said it not long ago, I'll say it again. because I like it real good. Where is God when we're hurting? He's right there with you hurting too. I don't understand all the things that he allows. I don't understand that, but I know this. He not only allows it, but he hurts with us when we're hurting. He's not a tyrant. They said, don't bother the master. Don't bother the boss. Leave the big man alone. That's what they're saying. But they didn't understand Jesus cared. Jesus loved. Jesus loves us. He's concerned about your need. He's concerned about your burden. He's more concerned about your request than you are. You're not coming to some reluctant tyrant that says, okay, you'll quit bugging me, I'll do it, but just hush and go away. No, that's not God. He says, why troublest thou the master? He said, you're wasting your time and his. So I finally got to the message, you won't be long, maybe. Why? Hey, they said, quit bothering him. Stop asking. It's too late, it's too big, it's too bad. Stop asking. My question tonight is this. Why should we keep asking? Why should we keep asking when he hasn't at least at this point answered? Number one, because problems are corrected. Verse 41, 42. And he took the damsel by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Well, that's one reason to keep asking. Because God corrects problems. He fixes things. He answers prayer. It was big. It was bad. It was impossible. It couldn't be done. Only thing is, he did it anyway. That's why you need to keep asking. Even though he hadn't answered. Problems are corrected. Nothing's too big and nothing's too bad for God. Remember, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. But that wasn't too bad for Jesus. That problem may be real big. That need may be beyond your understanding, your comprehension. You realize how you can't. You know it'll take a miracle. It's not only impossible, it's impossible, impossible. But I'm telling you, so was this girl, excuse me, her need, the need of the daddy was impossible. Problems are corrected. I got to throw this in. A lot of times we have problems because we didn't pray. We didn't pray when we should have, and we made wrong decisions, and we'll live with it. We didn't pray when we should have, and when the devil came, we didn't have the strength he would have given us, or we wouldn't have fallen had we prayed. Boy, this thing of praying is a whole lot bigger than what I'll touch on tonight. Problems are corrected. That's why we need to keep on asking. James said it like this, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. He says you try all kinds of stuff. You do everything you know to do, and nothing works, but you don't ask. And you don't have it because you don't ask. And I want to ask you, do we really ask? It's going to take some of these things that we're dealing with, some of these issues you may be thinking about right now, I hope you are, going to take more than a 2 or 3 minute prayer every once in a while. Earnest prayer, lasting prayer, begging prayer, compelling prayer, brokenness. He said, you try everything in the world, trying to fix things, trying to get worked out, and it don't work. Have you ever tried asking? He says, or they say, don't bother me any longer. No need to ask now. Why should you keep asking? Because problems are corrected. When we pray rightly and we focus on him, all of a sudden the problem that seems so big and so bad, not near as big or not near as bad, because we see him. Problems are corrected. Very few people, I'm convinced about this, and I hadn't asked it, I don't know. Very few of God's people spend extended amount of time in prayer anymore. Why should we keep asking? They said, stop asking, don't bother me any longer. Why should we not have that attitude because problems are corrected, because people are changed. I mean, you read through this, there's some people got changed. Number one, the ruler got changed. You talk about his daughter right before his eyes. Jesus raises her from the dead. I don't think he got over that after very soon. I mean, his life was changed. His attitude was changed. He was changed. Why should we keep on asking? Because problems are corrected when we do, and people are changed when we do. And you know who gets changed more than anything else? Hopefully, us. The one who was asking is one of the ones that got changed first. Or as much. It changed him. And prayer will change you. Prayer changes us by praying. Boy, I tell you, it gets us in touch with God where we can hear him. And he'll show us things. Hey, the man came and asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and Jesus is on the way to do it, and they're interrupted. One thing for sure, the man needed to learn patience to wait on God. One of the biggest lessons we'll ever learn, if we ever do learn it, is still believe, even when it seems like he's not doing anything. All it was a little interruption as far as we see. All it was a little delay as far as how we see it. But the Lord had not forgotten the man's need. He had not forgotten the man's daughter. He had it absolutely under control and was in the process of taking care of it. But the ruler didn't see that. But asking Jesus took him to a process where he became a changed man. Prayer will change you. By the way, that's an awful lot of what prayer is supposed to do. It's not so much changing God, but it's changing me. Because I see it as God sees it. Prayer changes. People are changed. It changed the ruler. It changed the man. It changed others. It changed the daughter for sure. I mean, she's dead. Now she's alive. That's a pretty good change. But I believe it changed. Hey, do you hear? I'm all rushed over that. The need was the daughter. She was in a terrible situation, an awful shape, but now she's all right. The prayer has been answered. The need has been met. The prayer has been answered. That's why we keep asking, because people can be changed. Hard. Lost people, God can break through that heart. People who are saved but backslidden and cold and content to stay that way and bitter, God can change that heart. Someone who is fearful and afraid and troubled and worried, God can change that person. Somebody who, I mean, listen, you just fill it in with whatever. Here's a girl. The man asked Jesus, "Will you help my daughter?" And he did. And that prayer you're praying, that request that you have, don't give up on it. Don't give up on the Lord. I believe that the people who saw this miracle were changed. It says they were astonished. Why should we keep asking? What if he just said, "Okay, sorry, Jesus, didn't mean to bother you," and walked off? Why should we keep asking? Because problems are corrected, because people are changed, because praises are certain. One way or the other, you pray like you should, there'll be some praise somewhere. If nothing else other than God, you hadn't answered it the way I wanted to, I praise you for doing it the right way. I thank you that you did not, I say it to the Lord a lot, thank you for not giving into my whining. Thank you for not letting me twist your arm. Thank you for doing it the right way, even though I don't like it that way. One thing for sure, if we keep asking, praise will be certain. Even if it says, "Father, you hadn't asked it or answered it, but I know you're right. And maybe you will in time. I'm going to keep on praying until you tell me not to stop. You tell me to stop and tell me not to pray anymore or until you answer." Praise is certain. Hey, they got there and he raised the daughter. And what you reckon they reacted? I mean, that's his daughter. That's his daughter, 12-year-old daughter. Been alive long enough to know her. Been alive enough to love her. Been alive long enough to go through a little bit of trouble where he's touched, his heart has been touched. But now she's alive. Praise, no doubt, was something that echoed through that room that time. Let me just tie a bow on it. My point is this. Just keep asking. That implies first that we are asking. Most aren't. Most aren't. That implies also asking and continue to ask even when the answer doesn't come quickly or even soon. Don't think you're bugging him. Don't think you're bothering him. Go to him like he is, your Father who loves you and wants the best thing and probably, perhaps, wants exactly what you're asking for. Keep on asking. And when you do, expect the battles to get worse. That's not too encouraging, but that's a justifiable warning, because when somebody gets right about prayer, boy, the devil doesn't like that, because he knows the power of prayer. The devil understands the power of prayer more than most Christians. So expect, but when the battle comes, don't stop then. Listen to what the Bible says about when people were praying in times of distress. Listen to what they do. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. When it got bad, I called on Him more. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. When He was in agony, He prayed even more earnestly. When it got worse, He called on the Father with more earnesty. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. We need to fight weariness, sleepiness, doubt, fear, neglect, the devil, flesh, people, and pray on anyway. Here's what the Lord said. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Somebody has says we need to pray and not faint because if we don't pray, we will faint. A truthful statement. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. Just come ahead if you will. Maybe there's something on your heart tonight and you want to pray about it. I'll tell you one thing. The Lord has touched my heart. Sunday night going home, the Lord began to touch on my heart about me praying more and earnestly and believing and trusting. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to just share a little bit with you. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, you've got a need or there's a burden, or you just see the world. See the church, see the families, and you know somebody better be praying. I would just ask you if there's somebody who wants to come slip down this altar and just pray about it now. Father, speak to hearts. Help us to listen to you. Touch us, Lord. I put it in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, you come.